But Lackadaise, turn back to that passage of scripture which we read together in the first book of Samuel and chapter 7. The last day of 2006 has turned out to be today, the Lord's Day. Not many people, I should imagine, are interested so much in coming along to church to worship and to praise God and to give God thanks for all his kindness and all his love during the past 12 months. I would imagine that most people today are much more occupied as to how they're going to celebrate tonight. Lots of people will be getting the drinks in and arranging various parties and celebrations. And maybe the Lord will be the last thing that people think about at this time of the year. But as Christians, the last day of the year is always a good opportunity to take stock, to give God thanks and to acknowledge the many blessings and mercies which we have received during the past 12 months. Now, one of the things which is sadly lacking in our society today, which many people comment upon, is the lack of manners which is prevalent. Years ago, it would seem that children were brought up to say thank you, to say please, and they would be corrected if they chose not to. They were told that they had to be respectful, had to be polite, had to be courteous. But sadly, many of these virtues seem to be lacking in our society today. You can sometimes come across shop assistants who are thoroughly bored and they just dump the change in your hand and they can't even manage a smile, let alone a thank you. And as for motoring, if you expect one of your fellow drivers to be able to acknowledge their gratitude by raising their hand in a friendly gesture, forget it. Well, we shouldn't be surprised. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days people will be unthankful and unholy. Yes, people just take things for granted and they just don't even think about saying thank you at all. Almost as if I'm entitled to all of this and this is my right, rather than looking upon it as being something which they don't deserve. Well, ingratitude shouldn't be part of the behaviour of a Christian. Oh, there may be much ingratitude in the world, but as far as the children of God are concerned, we should have humble, thankful, and praising hearts. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ came across 10 lepers, and they wanted to be healed. And Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And while these lepers were making their journey to the priest, we're told that they were cleansed. But only one of them came back to acknowledge his gratitude to the Lord. And Jesus well answered, "Were not 10 made whole, then where are the 9? Is there not anybody to come back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" It was the Samaritan person who returned. The other people were so happy with the fact that they'd been cleansed from this vile, loathsome, incurable disease that maybe they wanted to go and tell everybody about it. But they didn't stop to consider how praise and worship and gratitude ought to be given to the Lord. Well, God has been very good to the just and the unjust this year, made the rain to fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And every child of God should be truly thankful to their Maker and their Master for every good and perfect gift which has come down from heaven above. Now, in the realms of ingratitude, nobody gives more and receives less in exchange than the Lord himself. It seems to me that in those previous decades, when our nation didn't have so much, that people were much more thankful for the little they received. But now we're living in affluent days where people have such a tremendous standard of living, the Lord receives even less praise than he did before. We read in the book of Acts that God suffered the manners of the Israelites in the wilderness when they were passing through. Yes, the Lord suffered their manners. And it's hard to put up with people who never express any gratitude if you're constantly giving to them all the time and they never say thank you. They just take it for granted. You have to suffer people's manners. Now, a person may be annoyed today if a fellow motorist doesn't raise their hand to acknowledge a kindness in letting the person out. But I wonder if that motorist ever stops to consider whether he ought to get down upon his knees and praise Almighty God for all the grace and kindness which he daily receives. If he's concerned about a small injustice that it makes his blood boil, Why isn't he doing anything about that large injustice where he's constantly taking from God and never stops to pray or to give God any praise at all? So I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of gratitude. I'd like to take as our text verse 12 of 1 Samuel 7, where we read the words, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, 'Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.'" Now Samuel had this stone to stand as some type of monument to the grace and the help of the Lord in delivering the Israelites out of the hand of the Philistines. The word Ebenezer means stone of help. It's an unusual word, but as you travel around to different places, you might come across churches which use this phrase. I've come across churches which are called Ebenezer Chapel or Ebenezer Baptist Church or Ebenezer Tabernacle. I'm not sure how many people who are passing by that church would be familiar with what the name Ebenezer actually means. Perhaps the most famous Ebenezer that the people of the world even know about, which is spoken of at this time of the year, is Ebenezer Scrooge, found in Charles Dickens' novel The Christmas Carol. Unfortunately, that Ebenezer is more famous for being very tight and very unthankful. A far cry from the type of spirit which Samuel wanted the Israelites had, as they ought to express their gratitude to the God of Israel for delivering them from the hand of the Philistines. Well, God has been very gracious and very good to each one of us. And God was very gracious throughout Israel's history, despite the fact that many times they turned to sin and idolatry and rebelled against his law. In the context here, Samuel had been raised up by the Lord to be a mighty prophet in the Old Testament. He was a fine man of God, was Samuel, and he even eclipsed David as being the most prominent character in this, the first of the two books which are named after him. Israel's enemies at the time were the Philistines. They were constantly at war with Israel. Earlier in this book, the Ark of the Lord had even been captured by the Philistines, which was a national disgrace as far as Israel was concerned. But it brought the Philistines nothing but trouble, and eventually they dispatched it back to Israel again and wanted rid of it. When it was first captured in the opening verse of chapter 5, we're told the name of the place where Israel was defeated was called Ebenezer. Oh, that was the name of the place where the Ark of God was taken from the Israelites and brought down into the house of Dagon by the Philistines. Sadly, many of the Israelites at that time weren't interested in living holy, obedient lives and seeking to obey the word of God. They thought to themselves, if we've got the Ark of God with us, then we've got absolutely nothing to worry about being overrun by our enemies. Later on, many of the Jews thought, because we're from the stock of Abraham, because we're descendants of Abraham, therefore we must be in a right relationship with God regardless as to how we live our lives. As many people say to us today, does it really matter how I live my life as long as I believe in God, as long as I've been baptized, as long as I go to church from time to time? I can just sin as much as I please. It doesn't matter if I don't pray or read the Bible or seek God or love God or fear God. People think that God will accept them in the end. But in verse 3 of this passage, Samuel urges the people to turn away from their false gods, to turn away from their idolatry, and to worship and to serve the only true and living God, the God of Israel. And if they did so, then the Lord would deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, God has got no interest in hypocrisy. Those people living for themselves, worshipping and serving idols, and then expecting the God of Israel to deliver them in battle. Well, what double standards were on display there? Anyway, Samuel, we're told, prayed for the people, and they acknowledged and repented of their sin and their idolatry. The people were terrified when they heard that the Philistines were gathered together to battle. And they urged Samuel to continue in heartfelt prayer unto the Lord for their deliverance. We're told at this point that Samuel then took a little suckling lamb and offered it as a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord, in verse 9. And God heard him, which shows once again that our acceptance before God is on the grounds of an innocent substitute dying in our place. And this little lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus who came in the New Testament, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus was that innocent sacrifice and substitute when he died to atone for the sins that we have done in our place upon the cross. And if a person today will be delivered from the penalty of their sin, they must come to God in repentance and faith, trusting in the Saviour's sacrifice on Calvary's cross to wash their sins away. Anyway, we're told that when God saw their repentance and their faith in him, that it thundered with a great thunder, and the Philistines were discomfited and smitten before Israel. For what a wonderful and a glorious deliverance they had. But before they were keen to fly upon the spoil, which often they did at the end of a battle where they were victorious, Samuel wanted the Israelites to realize that the battle was the Lord's, and it was God who had given them the victory. Israel wasn't successful because of the skill of their soldiers or the quality of their weapons. They were victorious because God was on their side. The Lord made the difference. It was by God's grace that the Philistines were defeated and overcome. And Samuel, being the godly man that he was, he took this enormous stone to be a kind of monument to the fact that God had delivered them. He placed it between Mizpeh and a small town called Shen, which was very close to where he stayed himself, which was a town called Ramah, which was close to Jerusalem. Samuel wanted the people to be reminded every time they passed the stone that God would deliver them if they should be obedient to him. Well, there's lots of monuments all over London today, particularly central London. And lots of tourists come and they like to look at all these different monuments. There may be statues of various statesmen and leaders in the past. And many people, when they pass these things, they express a great debt of gratitude to those who have gone before and those who have been great leaders and made great sacrifices for the good of this nation. Even at the end of the year, we have Remembrance Day and we give God thanks for the lives and the courage of many soldiers and civilians who've laid down their lives in the wars. Now there's a hymn which we sing from time to time which says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." And at the end of the year it's a good time to take stock, to review the past 12 months, and to look to God for grace to help us again in the new year, as he spares us. So let's have a look at some of the many mercies that God has bestowed upon us during the past 12 months. And let's express our heartfelt gratitude to Almighty God for his grace and goodness, as Samuel exhorted the people to do here. First of all, we can praise God for keeping this lamp burning in Westminster. You know, in these days of decline in which we live, it's only by God's grace that any church remains open. Lots of churches close all the time. And sadly, some of these churches are good, sound, biblical churches which were once packed to the rafters and where once the gospel was faithfully preached and taught to the local people. During the past year, between 300 and 400 churches have closed down. And we can praise God that there's still a candlestick burning here in Westminster for the glory of God, and it's only by God's grace that it's not been put out. We can praise God also that we still have the freedom to come to this place of worship and worship freely without persecution. You know, it's almost something that we take for granted in our own nation. Because we've had so many years of freedom, we imagine that it's always going to be like that. But it may not always be like that. Many believers in other lands today would love to have the freedom which we enjoy. They'd love to come to church. They'd love to have their own Bible. They'd love to meet with other believers, not just in secret, with this constant fear that they're going to be apprehended by the authorities. There are many people, believers in other lands, who as a result of their faith in Christ, they may lose their homes, lose their jobs, lose their families, lose their liberty, and even lose their lives at times. You see, this past year, although it happens very slowly, we have seen a further erosion of Christianity within our lands. As moves are made by those in power to turn our nation more and more into an irreligious, secular state. Bibles have been removed from hospitals and hotels this year. Any Christian symbols have been removed from cemeteries and crematoriums. And this Christmas, we've never seen anything like it before. So many carol concerts have been cancelled, decorations and lights. Mustn't portray anything biblical in case it may cause some type of offence, we're told, to people in other religions. And yet the people in other religions aren't in the slightest offended. Behind it all, there's a subtle attempt to try to rid this nation of the Word of God and of its Christian heritage. And if the present trend continues, we scarcely imagine what it's going to be like in the future. Maybe in the future, if God should spare us, we'll look back to a year like 2006 and we'll say, isn't it marvellous that we could have gone to church in 2006 and we weren't persecuted for doing so? Isn't it marvellous that we had a Bible and it wasn't a banned book and we could read it freely? We didn't have to hide it away somewhere. We can praise God during the past year that we have still had the liberty to take the message of the gospel onto the streets. We've been able to share with others what we believe. Only on a few occasions have we been challenged by the powers that be, but we've not had to stop at all. Though we're situated so close to the Houses of Parliament, though there's a greater than average police presence in this neighbourhood, we still have the freedom to preach and to teach and to give out tracts on the streets. Now, this may not always be the case, as many local councils are becoming increasingly intolerant and hostile towards the message of the gospel. You know, many local councils don't like the stand which we make on biblical morals, for instance. And there's moves going through Parliament at the present time, which may come onto the statute book next year, saying that organisations which do not believe in gay marriage may be stripped of their charitable status and the benefits which may come through that. We're looked upon as being intolerant by many, bigoted by others. But we praise God for what it says in the Word of God. We make no apologies for saying, let God be true and every man a liar. Now we raise our Ebenezers to Almighty God in praise and gratitude. For this past 12 months we've seen a couple of people coming to know the Lord. And we've seen real evidence of fruit in their life, a real hunger and thirst after righteousness, which has been so refreshing to behold. You know, in these days of small things, not all churches see people changed and converted in such a remarkable way. Some churches, smaller churches, they don't see any fruits from their endeavours at all. They labour wholeheartedly for God, and they may not see anybody throughout a 12-month period turning away from their sins and trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Although during the past 12 months a few people have left our fellowship, which is to be expected because every church will have a certain turnover of people, we can praise God that more people have come along to take their place. And we can be truly thankful to God that perhaps more local believers now come in amongst us and come to our meetings. Now we seek in this church to be faithful to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And we try to put an emphasis upon the preaching of the gospel, Bible study and prayer. Now that type of Christianity today is looked upon as being a little bit out of date, a little bit old fashioned. How often people say, well, you need to introduce more music and more entertainment for people. Particularly young people and maybe have different styles of worship. Don't concentrate so much upon the preaching and teaching from God's word because people don't have an appetite for these things anymore. Well, we praise God that the doctrinal position of this church hasn't changed for many years, and we look to the Lord to bring the increase as we seek to be faithful to what we read in the scriptures. Now, practically every week as a fellowship, we have visitors coming in amongst us. And we're so delighted to see them come in. And we look to God in faith that their lives will be touched and affected for good by the preaching of God's word. And even if they don't settle here and be led to this church as being their spiritual home, we just hope and pray that they might grow in grace and really shine for the Lord in the future. But you know, far more important than numbers is to see people growing in grace, is to see people with a real hunger and thirst after righteousness, with a real appetite for spiritual things. And we've seen that during the past 12 months. Yes, we've seen people who've got a real, sincere interest in the Word of God and in living their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so refreshing to behold. And therefore we raise our Ebenezers in gratitude to God. You see, we can't give people spiritual life. I can't give anybody spiritual life. I can't give somebody an interest or an appetite in spiritual things. Only God can do that. As the people of the world say, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. Sometimes you may be able to get some people onto your premises, but you can't give them an interest in spiritual things. Only the Lord can create soul thirst in a person's heart. And we are truly thankful to the Holy Spirit for working in people's lives during this past 12 months and giving them an appetite for the Word of God, which they may not have had so much of before. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes. You see, that's the type of thing that glorifies God. Not so much numbers. You can get lots of people onto the premises, but what will bring glory to God is when you see people turning away from their sins in repentance, when you see people cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Him as their Lord and Saviour, when you see people who want to live holy, sanctified, separated lives for the glory of God and channeling all their energies and endeavours to serve their Lord and Master well and faithfully. We praise God during the past 12 months when we, just before that, had set up the lunchtime service, that many people are now coming along on a regular basis. I suppose we've probably reached between 100 and 150 people during the past months. Many people come along on a regular basis, for which we are thankful, and we enjoy a good time of fellowship, and we look to God to prosper this meeting in the days to come. We also praise God for the children's work. In addition to the girls' brigade, we started a Sunday school in September. And although the numbers are very small, we do look to God to bless this step of faith. And we value people's prayers that God's blessing will be upon this work in the new year. We also raise our Ebenezer to God and express our gratitude to the Lord for the life and testimony of the former pastor of this church who was called home to glory during the summer. Pastor Thomas laboured in this place for about 45 years or more, and we thank God for his life and his service and that of dear Mrs. Thomas too. We give God thanks for the memorial service which was held in September and the opportunity to meet many friends and acquaintances that people have come across before. In addition, we've also had our friends, John Witten was called away at the end of March. And we also give God thanks for the life and service of our dear brother Cliff, who has touched the lives of so many people, and he will be dearly missed, and he has been greatly loved. And we give God thanks for his love for the Word of God, his deep interest in prayer, and the sweet fellowship which we've enjoyed with our dear brother in the years gone past. We also give God thanks and praise at this time that in just a few weeks from now, really, the beginning of March, we'll be celebrating, by God's grace, the 200th anniversary of this church. Now, not many churches have remained open for 200 years. Not many churches have stuck to the same doctrinal position for 200 years. We can praise God that even though the numbers have been very small at times, and even though there were concerns whether the work would be able to continue at times, Satan would love to close down this place Satan would love that these premises should be turned into some flats or into a warehouse. But we can praise God and raise our Ebenezer to Him that by God's grace the candlestick is still burning in this place. And we look to Him that by His grace it will continue to shine in the days to come, which may be particularly dark. We praise God that this church is now open more than it has been in recent years. During the daytime, several people come in. Some people come in to pray. Some people come in for a chat. Some people come in for a sandwich or a cup of tea. But with all these people, we're able to share the gospel with them. In fact, there's perhaps more people on the premises these days than in recent years. Some days, there's people on the premises for about 16 or 17 hours during the day. And we can praise God for every believer who denies themselves and seeks to put God first, who loves this place of worship and supports it with their prayers and their presence. For every meeting to continue, it needs the faithful support of the people of God to come along and to support it with their presence and their heartfelt prayers. We give God thanks for the desire which He's placed within people's hearts to come along. You see, we're living in days when there's so much going on in the entertainment realm. There are so many amusements and so many entertainments and so many TV channels. There's never been a generation quite like it before. There's so much competition for people to do other things. You know, a person wakes up on a Sunday morning, oh, it's so easy to stay in bed, so easy just to relax and to spend the day watching DVDs. It takes an effort to deny yourself, to come along to this place of worship, to say no to the flesh, to put God first. Even when the weather's not very nice and there's a journey to be made, we give God thanks and praise for every faithful believer who can always be depended upon to be there. It takes the power of God to place it within a person's heart, the desire to come. And to Him be all the praise and all the glory hitherto have the Lord helped us. You see, it's only the proud person today who believes that they can get by without God's help. They think it's down to them. How often we've met people who say, well, you know, what I've got is down to me. I've worked hard for it. I've saved hard for it. But even their breath is on loan to them from God. The Lord has made this entire universe out of nothing. He just said the word and this whole universe came into being. And yet proud man isn't even able to draw a straight line from A to B unaided. You ask somebody to draw a straight line from A to B, they won't be able to do so. Sometimes it's only a time of crisis which makes a person see their need of God. When the Titanic was going down, many people turned to God and turned to prayer. When those planes were hijacked on 9/11, those people who were making telephone calls back home, they were saying that everybody upon the plane is in prayer, they're crying out to God for help, they were in a crisis. But sadly, in our own nation, people have become self-sufficient. They just don't see any danger. They don't see any need of God at all. They're living comfortable lives with a good standard of living. They're not saying, hitherto have the Lord helped us today. In fact, that's the last thing from their minds. Well, there's many more blessings we can truly praise the Lord for. Another year of plenty. Our cupboards are not bare. Our freezers are always full. An enormous supply of affordable food in the supermarkets from all over the world. We have roofs over our heads. We have homes and heating and hot water. We can turn on the taps and a fresh supply of clean water comes out, available to us. Hitherto have the Lord helped us. We have beds to sleep in, a measure of health and strength, jobs and families and homes and friends and holidays and hobbies. Surely the lines have fallen in very pleasant places for us. We have enough and to spare of every good thing. Has there ever been a generation which has received so much from the gracious, benevolent hand of God, and yet at the same time has expressed so little gratitude to God for the many mercies which they've received? But the word hitherto acknowledges God's goodness and God's faithfulness up to this point. But we can always depend upon the Lord for what lies ahead in the future. We don't know what lies round the corner, what blessings or what troubles may cross our path. But God, who has been with us up to the present, we can surely rely upon Him to be with us during the future. His loving time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to think. If the Lord should spare us, and this gathering should reconvene by His grace in 12 months' time, I'm certain that we can raise our Ebenezers to God then for His grace and goodness, His love and His faithfulness, which comes to us every passing day. Now, Ebenezer is a very famous stone in the Old Testament scriptures, but perhaps the most famous stone which we read about in the New Testament scriptures is the stone which was rolled away from our Saviour's tomb. And that stone is a constant reminder to us that we have a living Saviour who has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the Gospel. Now the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And we praise God for that stone which has rolled away, as we have a Saviour who's alive. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. And I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living, just as we know that He lives. So as we say goodbye to the year 2006, and we welcome the year 2007, may it be with a real sense of joy and hope that we go into the new year and praise and gratitude to God for the many mercies we've received in the year just past. There was a missionary once who was persecuted and thrown into prison in the Far East, and he penned the words that my future is as bright as the promises of God. What a lovely thing to say when he was in prison and perhaps on the verge of being executed. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. With our faith and trust in the Lord, we shall never be confounded. God, who has saved us and called us and chosen us and loved us and died for us, will never leave us or forsake us. He will guide us and keep us every step of the way until that glorious time comes when we get called to higher service and we land in Canaan, the heavenly home that God has prepared for us. We shall say, hitherto have the Lord helped us. So may God bless us in our souls at the close of this year, and may we look to Him for grace and help in the years to come. Another year is dawning. Dear Master, let it be, on earth or else in heaven, another year for Thee.